For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Christmas was a rescue mission where the Father sent his elite force, Jesus, behind enemy lines to this earth that he created that got messed up because of sin. But Jesus comes down on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost, right? Us. Welcome to a missional Christmas. Of course, that's the title of our series this Advent season, A Missional Christmas. In the applause of heaven, Max Lucado writes of a certain king. And I want to sit down and read some of what Lucado says. Let your hearts and your minds focus on this for a while. No man had more reason to be miserable than this one. Yet no man was more joyful. His first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers changed the course of history. His name was known and loved. He had everything: wealth, power, respect. And then he had nothing. Students of the event still ponder it. Historians stumble as they attempt to explain it. How could a king lose everything in one instant? One moment he was royalty, the next he was in poverty. His bed became at best a borrowed pallet and usually the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transportation and was dependent upon handouts for his income. He was sometimes so hungry he would eat raw grain and pick fruit off a tree. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. His palace grounds had been spotless. Now he was exposed to filth. He had never known disease, but he was now surrounded by illness. In his kingdom, he had been revered. Now he was ridiculed. His neighbors tried to lynch him. Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him to their home. Those who didn't ridicule him tried to use him. They wanted favors. They wanted tricks. He was a novelty. They wanted to be seen with him. That is, until being with him was out of fashion. Then they wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge swayed by politics handed down the death penalty. They killed him. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave, his funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though he once had everything, he died with nothing. He should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger, but he wasn't. He was joyful. And Lucado concludes by saying that Jesus embodied a stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its grounds against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. You want some of that joy? I want some of that joy. I'm calling it Jesus joy. I want some Jesus joy. So as we continue to celebrate this Advent season, we're reminded that Jesus came on a mission of joy. And that's the title of today's message, A Mission of joy. Now I'm going to go to Webster's Dictionary to check out their definition of joy, but don't get too married to this definition or excited about it, and you're going to hear why in just a little bit. Here's what the dictionary says about joy: that it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Joy is to experience great pleasure or delight. And as I read that definition, I said, that doesn't even come close to the joy that Jesus had as he walked on this broken earth and experienced the brokenness that this world has to offer. It doesn't come close. See, Jesus' joy, it wasn't an emotion that showed up because everything was comfortable and working out for him. Jesus' joy had nothing to do with earthly pleasure or delight. See, Jesus came to this earth, he brought a whole nother level of joy. And I'm calling it Jesus joy. We're going to find out how to get it and to walk in it this morning. Because I want some Jesus joy. How do we find it? How do we find this Jesus joy? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is the story of the birth of our Savior. Luke chapter 1. We're going to discover this. How do we find this Jesus joy? How do we find a joy that's stubborn, that's uncommon, that's magnificent? Well, joy is found in God's presence. That's point number one. You want some Jesus joy? Joy is found in God's presence. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, what time is this? This is after Mary had received the word from the angel, that prophetic word, that declaration that she was going to carry Emmanuel, the Messiah. And she received that word in faith. And so it was at that time that Mary got ready, and then she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now check this out, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Boom. Now I want to do a little rabbit trail here. And that is this. Do you see what Scripture said? The baby leaped in her womb. The baby. All right, I could preach about that a little more, but I think y'all get it, right? The baby leaped in her womb. He was alive. He was aware. This was a baby. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Man, she already knew. The Holy Spirit was already speaking to her. She understood what was going on, what was happening. She understood whose presence she was already standing in, right? So why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for what? Leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You see, on that day, it wasn't simply Mary who showed up in the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah. No, there was somebody else there that day. His name is Jesus. The presence of the Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings, was also in that home on that day in his mother's womb. And check this out. It was the forerunner, John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, right, in Elizabeth's room, who actually gave the first announcement of the Messiah. He leaped for joy because the presence of his Messiah, the one whom he would proclaim to the world, had just entered the room. There is joy in God's presence. And at the presence of Jesus, people leap for joy. I want to ask you something. Have you been leaping for joy lately? If not, you got to get into the presence of Jesus. Because when Jesus shows up and we get into his presence and we're aware, you see, John the Baptist in his mother's womb, he was aware of the presence of Jesus. Elizabeth even was aware of the presence of God in that house that day. And when we're aware, when we get in the presence of God, and when we're aware of the presence of God, I'm telling you what, we will start to leap for joy. All those folks in that room that day, they experienced a whole nother level of joy, a joy that comes in the presence of Jesus. And I want to tell you what, this joy is available to you, to me, to all of us. This joy was not reserved just for that moment in that house. The joy of Jesus, this Jesus joy, is available to you even today. You might be thinking, Pastor, you don't even understand what I'm going through today. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand where I am right now in life. You're talking about a fairy tale. No, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about when the presence of God shows up, everything changes and darkness has to flee because the presence of God is there. And where there is the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Now, it's easy to blur the line between happiness and joy. And that's kind of the catch that we get into sometimes. See, happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. It just is. Some things make us happy and some things make us sad. That's normal. That's okay. Those are emotions. God created us in His image. He created us with emotions. We do have emotions. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are good as long as they're under the lordship of Christ Jesus. As long as they're under the lordship of the Lord and under the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're created to have emotions. And happiness and sadness are emotions that occur in our lives because of the circumstances of our life, what we're going through. So birthdays, weddings, graduations, we get happy, right? When we lose a loved one, lose a job, sadness can come over our lives. That emotion of sadness happens. Circumstances determine happiness and sadness, but joy is different. All right, say that with me. Say, joy is different. All right, we got to understand, we got to all be on the same page here. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is different than an emotion. You see, joy is not tied to circumstances. Joy is a way of life found in Jesus. That's joy. Having joy in the Lord is what enables someone in the midst of tragedy to say this: my heart is breaking with sadness, but God is faithful and He is good. That's joy. My life is falling apart. There's all kinds of disappointment and hurt going on right now, but I am still filled with joy. I'm experiencing sadness, but my spirit is full of joy because Jesus is good, and He's on the throne, and He's my Lord, and He's my Savior, and my circumstances, though they make me sad, they have not changed that reality. Joy is a way of life found in Jesus. It's joy in our hearts that keeps us moving forward in the face of tragedy. See, if we become overcome with sadness, but we don't have this Jesus joy, that sadness can push so hard, and we see it in our culture. We talked about hope 2 weeks ago, didn't we? And we have an epidemic of hopelessness is what the medical community says in our nation today. An epidemic of hopelessness in our world today. And that's because people are overcome with the emotion of sadness and they don't have the joy that allows them to move forward in the midst of the tragedy and the disappointment in their life. Joy is a reality. It's a way of life found in Jesus. Joy is what gives us comfort when we're mourning. It gives us the garment of praise instead of that spirit of heaviness that comes on us as we're doing life in a broken, hard world. I want to share this again. It's what happened in Velvet's life that week when she lost our baby and had the miscarriage those years ago. She was overcome with sadness, no doubt about it. But joy rose up. That joy rose up, and she chose to walk in joy and chose to praise the name of Jesus out of that place of joy that's only found in Him, and that's what helped her move through that tragedy. Joy is life that's found and a reality that's found in Christ alone. We can remain joyful in all situations, whether we're happy or sad. And it's good and okay to be happy or sad. But let's be grounded in joy through it all. Why can we remain joyful in all situations? Because the promises and the presence of Jesus remain. That's why we can walk in joy even through the sad times. Because the presence and the promises of Jesus are still there. They're still yes and what?
Amen.
Amen. So let's allow Jesus to reign and rule over every aspect of our lives. Because when we bring the presence of Jesus into our marriage, there is joy. When we bring the presence of Jesus into our place of work or into our classroom, there is joy that's going to follow. When we bring the presence of Jesus into the doctor's office, whatever the reason we're there, there is joy right there in the doctor's office with us. When we bring the presence of Jesus into the courtroom, if we ever end up in that kind of situation, even in that place, there is joy because the presence of the living God is there. Oh, there may be some stress and worry, but come on, man, there's joy because Jesus is present. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been praying and sensed the presence of God? Like in the middle of a prayer, like you're going after it. You're getting there together with God. Maybe you're in a group of people. Maybe you're all by yourself. I'll just tell you a story. So I go to the prayer room quite often. Every week, it's on my schedule. I get in there. I spend time in the presence of God because I need it. All right? I'm pretty messed up without it. All right? My wife could tell you that. She's very grateful for Jesus. Let's just say that, right? And so I go and I just seek the Lord and I just spend time with him and I lay my burdens and then I listen because I'm desperate to hear what he has to say. Because I know what I'm already thinking, right? I need to know what the living God has to say. And so I'll wait and all of a sudden I'll start hearing the voice of the Lord. Not audibly, but hearing him. You know what I'm talking about. The presence of God, the thoughts from heaven coming down and starting to fill my mind and my heart. And it's at those moments that I can get so excited in that prayer room that I'll literally jump up from one of those comfy chairs that I sit in over there in the corner of the prayer room, and I'll start jumping up and down and running around the room and shouting and going, "Come on, Jesus, that's awesome. This is amazing. That's incredible. That's how I need to think about that situation. That's what I need to be praying for. Oh, come on. Now, that's the perspective that I need." And if you were peeking in on me, you'd think I'm a lunatic. Because there's no music going on, there's nothing happening. I'm just jumping up and down, running around in circles or whatever. But that's what the presence of God will do. So I want to ask you, have you experienced that? You don't have to answer me right now. It's kind of, I want you to. And we were all created to experience that. Just like John the Baptist, the presence of Jesus showed up. He leaped for joy because the presence of the living God was in his midst and he was experiencing him. We were created to know him and be known by him. We're not robots. We were created to love him and be loved by him. That's fantastic. And that'll have us leaping for joy, church. Last week we discovered that peace is found in God's presence. Today we discover that joy is found in the presence of God. Hope is found in the presence of God. Love is found in the presence of God. Refreshing is found in the presence of God. Salvation is found in the presence of God. I mean, every good and perfect thing is found truly in the presence of God. This is why it's so important to get in God's presence. I mean, it's not optional. We got to be people who get into the presence of God, who position ourselves, who set time aside to spend time with God and to be with him. We need to do that individually, one-on-one with the living God. He wants to spend time with you alone. But we also know that God shows up. He promises that he's there when two or three of us are gathered together in his name. His presence is there. It was here this morning. It is here right now. And so we need to not forsake the gathering of the saints. As it says in Hebrews, as some are in the custom of doing, right? Why is that? Because the Lord knows how important it is for us to be in his presence. how quickly we'll get ripped off from our joy, from our hope, from our peace, if we're not connected with the presence of God. God promises to bring his presence when we gather in his name. You know what he says in Mark 6, to come away with him? It might be a word for somebody here right now. God is saying to you, come away with me. Just you and me. Let's spend some time together. No pressure. You don't have to pray some fancy prayer. Just come away with me. Sit with me. Psalm 91 speaks of God wooing us to the secret place. I mean, that's fantastic. We were created for that. To come away with him. To be in the secret place with him. Joy is found in God's presence. So let's get into his presence, church. This encounter with Mary, Elizabeth, and John and Jesus also reveals this, that not only is being in God's presence bring joy, but joy is fueled by faith. That's the second point today. Joy is fueled by faith. Let's look back at verse 43 of Luke 1. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, this is Elizabeth speaking, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now check this out, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary is blessed because she believed that what the Lord spoke to her would actually happen. She came into agreement with the promises and the declarations of the Lord. See, there's a connection between joy and faith. Filled with faith, Mary believes, and she immediately begins to sing with joy. Go down a couple more verses there in Luke 1 to verse 46. She starts to sing, and listen to her song. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. A song of joy rises up in her spirit. She can't contain herself anymore, and she has to start singing to the living God. Filled with faith. Rejoice, she says. Rejoice means to show or feel great joy. Great joy. Mary believed the word of the Lord, the prophecy of Jesus, and this faith in God's promises filled Mary with great joy. Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe them? Because faith leads to joy. When we know that we know that we know that God is God and that he is good, that he is the yes and amen. That he is the name above every other name. It releases joy in our inner man. Joy. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. How many of you can say that? You've not seen him, but you love him. Come on, let's get the hands up. We love him. We love you, Jesus. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You believe in him. And as a result of believing him, what does it say? And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We don't see him, but we know him. And we believe the word of the Lord. We believe his word. And we are filled as a result of our faith and belief in him with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Joy, faith, salvation, all go together. They go together. The way to joy, presence of God, believe, faith. So, like Mary, we encounter joy when we hold on to God's promises. In fact, faith is that spark and that fuel that ignites the flame of joy in our lives. Get that picture, okay? You want that flame of joy to be ignited in your life, to burn bright. Faith, belief, ignites and it fuels that flame. Got joy? Get some faith. One thing leads to another. Leads to another. Mary could have been filled with despair. Think about this. She just found herself in a crisis pregnancy. Unplanned pregnancy. This was not on her radar, right? Suddenly, bam. She could have been filled with despair. What's going to happen to me? What are people going to think? Last person this happened to, you know, they stoned her. They're going to do the same to me? What's Joseph going to think? I'm going to be an outcast. My life is over. She could have been filled with all of those thoughts, with all of that despair. But Mary set her mind on the promise. And her despair turned into joy. Think about that. What are you despairing right now? What's causing you to worry? What's causing your spirit to be unsettled right now? What's your focus on? Are you focused on the trouble? Or are you focused on the promise? We need to be people who turn our focus to the promise that God has for us. Focus on the promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord truly will work all things together for good. That means even the bad things, which means the tough things and the bad things and the rough things are going to be there, right? We're going to be walking through the valleys of the shadow of death, right? We're going to have the ups and the downs of life because we live in a broken world. There's a day coming when Christ returns, when all things will be made new, where we enter the eternal age and there won't be the lows anymore. It's just glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. You know what I'm saying? That day is coming, but we still live in this broken world that's broken because of sin. But even in the midst of this broken world and sin, we can focus on the promises. If God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Those promises cause joy to rise up and allow us to push through the tragedy. Filled with faith. With our eyes on Jesus, enjoying His presence. The Apostle Paul says this, Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So there's a saying that's been around for a while, basically goes like this. It says that, you know, some people, they're just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. How many of you heard that before? All right, what do you think of that? Think it's true? I think it's hogwash. I'll just be straight about it. That's a nice way of saying it. I think it's hogwash. Because I've never met anybody who's too heavenly minded to be earthly good. The more that people have the mind of Christ, the more useful they are, the more of a blessing they are to this world, to this earth, to people. I want to be around people whose minds are on heaven, whose minds are filled with Jesus' thoughts. That's who I want to be around because that's a good place to be. Now, I have met a lot of people who have nothing heavenly minded going on in their lives, and they are no earthly good. They're tough to be around. They're difficult to be around. Garbage in, garbage out. You know what I'm saying? Put some heaven in and get some heaven out. Put some Jesus in and release some Jesus to this world. And so, as Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And this world needs what we heavenly minded people have. So keep filling your minds with heaven. Keep filling your minds with the promises, with the truth of God. And keep giving it out. Because when you put this in, this is what comes out. Keep putting Jesus in. Because the world needs Him. We choose to focus on God's promises instead of the world's trouble. We begin to encounter the great turnaround in our lives. And the destination of that turnaround is joy. We've said this several times. I don't know why the Lord keeps having me come back to this statement, but I think it's because we got to get it finally. We got to really believe it and live out of it. So I'm going to lead you in this. I'm not even going to tell you what it is, but you're going to get it as soon as we start. Just say this after me. Say, my God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Are we getting it, church? We getting it? He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And we got to keep our minds on the heavenly things, the promises of the Lord. You may be asking, how do I know what God's promises are? He really helped us a lot. He gave us this right here, His Word, His Logos. And He put His promises right in here. Now, as we read the Word of God, we read it in different ways. We can get a lot of information and facts and truth and knowledge out of this Word right here, out of this Logos. Go get it. Go get it. We can get a lot of understandings of what we should do and what we shouldn't do out of the Word of God. And we need to know those things. But I want to encourage you that every day that you get into God's Word and that you encounter a promise, you find a promise in His Word, and you meditate on that promise, and you internalize that, and you ask the Lord to explain that promise to you, and you dive deeper in that promise, and you receive that promise, and start walking in that promise, being reminded of who God is and who you are in Christ Jesus. Because He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. There's an old story. I don't have it written down. I'm shooting from the hip right here. But there was somebody who, after they passed away, their loved ones got their Bible. I think I shared this years ago. Got their Bible, and they were going through their loved one's Bible, and it had markings all over it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everywhere. Paul Palmer's here. He's a dear friend, pastor, and I'm sure Paul's Bible has all kinds of markings, highlights, and underlines, and stuff all written in there, right? Just diving in the Word of God. Good to have you here, Paul. Love you so much, so much. And in this loved one's Bible, they're looking through, and they're seeing these notes on the side, right, in the margins, and there's just these two letters, TP. TP. It's like, what does that mean? TP. Come to find out, it was spelled out one place in the Bible, tried and proved. And it was every promise of the Lord that person was taking in and not just going, oh, that sounds really good. That sounds neat. No, they tried it and they said, it's proven true. God's promises are true. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And when we have faith in Him and who He is, we will walk through this life with an inexpressible and glorious joy that will be honest, that the world can't rip us off from. Final thing is this. Final point is joy is meant to be shared. Joy is meant to be shared. Notice Mary didn't keep the joy to herself. She shared it with others. Isn't that cool? Shared it with Elizabeth. With her unborn son, John. Joy is meant to be shared. And so we need to be those who, first of all, we got to receive the joy, walk in the joy. We get it from the presence of God. We get it from walking in faith, knowing God is God, right? But then we got to give it. We got to give it out to others. And you can't give what you don't have. And the world needs joy, so you got to go get some joy. And then you got to walk the world into joy. And how do you walk the world into joy? We just looked at it right here in Luke 1. You got to walk them into the presence of God. Well, how do I do that? Why don't you bring them to church? We know God's presence is here. We know He's moving in power. We've heard of testimonies even this morning of God showing up and healing people physically. We've seen God heal people spiritually as we gather together. We've seen the words of the Lord come forth and break through lies and release grace over people's lives. We got to get people in the presence of God because we got to be those who are giving out joy. And that's how we give people joy. We get them into His presence. And then we've got to be those who spread joy by declaring God's promises over one another. God's Word says that we are to encourage one another and build each other up. You want to know how to encourage one another? Declare the promises of God over one another. Open up the Word of God. Let the Spirit lead you to that promise that you are called to declare over your brother or over your sister. Spread joy. Spread joy. You know, another way of engaging in a missional Christmas at Evident Life Church and spreading joy is giving to others and serving others. Any day now, those kids around the world are going to receive those 944 Operation Christmas Child boxes that came through this church. There's going to be joy that's released through the people of God, through those gifts. But I want to give you an update on another missional Christmas project, something that we did earlier this year. And that is that we had the opportunity to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Africa again and to raise the roof for them. You know, in 2017, we funded the pillars. Got to have the pillars before you have the roof, right? I'm not a builder, but I know that much. Praise God. This year, we had the opportunity to come alongside of them and provide the funds for them to actually put the roof over that chapel. And I want to give you a picture here. Check out these pictures of Evident Life Chapel in Weta Junction of Ghana, Africa. That's a miracle. And that's paid for, by the way. There's no loan on it. That's all paid for through the body of Christ, worldwide body of Christ, through us, church. This is beautiful. I mean, look at this place. This room right here is actually larger than our room. It'll seat about 500 people. We got 375 chairs in this room today. There's joy that is all over this church family because we came alongside of them and we gave what we have. And I'm here to tell you, church, God's promises are true. It is better to give than to receive. And that when we give in this way, that His blessings will come back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. See, there's joy in giving. There's joy in receiving. There's just joy in doing things God's way. So I want to applaud and thank this church family for being a missional family, for being like Jesus, for giving, for sacrificing, for coming alongside the church around the world and doing some phenomenal things. And what's cool is this is Evident Life Chapel. Isn't that neat? It's got a name. It's like it's amazing. They wanted to anyway. It's pretty special. Pastor Manuel up there leading. Oh, praise God! I'm believing he's going to be back sometime in the spring, just to minister again. So I want to end with this. Are you a joyful person? Maybe like me, you're saying sometimes. But if we're not, why not? Proverbs 10:28, the prospect of the righteous. How many of you are righteous? I'm not saying you do everything right, but I'm saying you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? We made righteous through Christ Jesus. It says the prospect of the righteous is joy. That's our prospect. That's our future. That's our hope. Joy. But the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Our inheritance in Christ, church, is joy. William Carey, the great missionary to India, of all places, right? He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Our prospect is joy. Our future is bright because God's promises are true.